Amen.
We continue with our opening hymn, number 793, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of grace, that's what we long for this morning, Father. By the very power of your Spirit being drawn unto you here today, in person or online, to experience your grace, to know your forgiveness and mercy and power in our lives as we, your children, seek to live our lives out to your glory and for the good of others, yet in your grace. And so we continue to pray that as we go through the readings and we sing and we come to this table of grace and belonging, that over this next hour, Lord, you would help us, Lord, cherish that grace as it comes to us. In the means that you give us today. So we love you and we thank you for loving us and for bringing us here before you today to receive from you your grace. In your Son's most holy and precious name, all God's people say, Amen. You may be seated.
Please join me in the reading of responsive Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations.
From everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man.
For 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.
You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed.
You have set our enemies before you. Our
For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is the word of the Lord. Our reading from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more, all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. Devastation, a day of darkness. A mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord.
Speak, be so.
Thank you, Mary and Jonathan. The music helps soften or buffer the readings for today, I think. All right, we continue then with the reading of the gospel, which will serve as the text for today's message. And as you're able, I invite you to stand for the words of Jesus. Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Again, these are the words of Jesus. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me then in a word of prayer? Perhaps, Lord, our word of prayer this morning begins with a plea for mercy. A plea for an understanding of our position before you, what you've entrusted to us, and Lord, how you've called us to use these talents that you've given us. So we pray for a better understanding, Lord, of our own particular context as individuals, but also as a congregation, so that what you have given to us may be used to your glory and the good of others, so that we wouldn't bury what you've entrusted to us, but in some way use it to multiply the effect of your word and your grace upon all peoples, whether they're gathered here among us or they're scattered into our communities around us. So, Lord, help us to be found faithful, like the first 2 servants, using what you've given to us to multiply your kingdom among us. And may you be glorified in it all. In your son's name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. All right, well, grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. We are continuing then to wrap up the church year by looking at texts which speak about the return of Jesus, and in this case, the second advent, right? So even as we anticipate the first advent, which is coming in just a couple of weeks, and the celebration of Christmas soon to follow after, right? Just as we anticipate the past, because that's really what it is, we keep one eye on what is to come in the future. So what's the context then of this particular text? Well, in this section of Matthew's gospel, we have 3 parables. Okay, we looked at one of them last week. But 3 parables that encourage the believer to long for Jesus's second advent, to look for him, and while doing so, then to continue to labor faithfully until he returns. We talked about this last week in this idea of perseverance of our faith, right? Perseverance of faith. And this section of Matthew's gospel is summed up by saying, I give you three things here. We are watchers, we are witnesses, and we are workers for the Lord, right? There's your alliteration for this morning, right? Watchers, witnesses, and workers. Say it with me three times, or just say it with me once, right? Ready? Watchers and workers. That's kind of, you know, tepid. We are watchers, we are witnesses, and we are workers for the Lord. And in today's parable, we have this idea of the for-profit servant, all right? One who is faithful in his or her labors for Christ and his kingdom, but the return, the profit, all right, is on our investment of labors and not our money. That's the idea behind today's teaching. The money is just a vehicle to convey the story, all right, the message. So it goes like this. Each servant in the parable is given a certain amount of money according to his ability, right? You saw that one servant was given 5 talents, another given 2, and then the man with the lesser of the abilities amongst the 3 was just given 1. Now, what are these talents? Well, in Jesus' day, they are amount of money. In fact, and it's an extraordinary amount of money. And I think it's used in this parable for effect, right? It's an exaggerated amount of money, right? So in this case, instead of dollars in our possession, it's a stand-in for opportunities for believers to use our abilities, for opportunities for believers to use our abilities to further advance the kingdom by the power of God working in and through us. So nothing to do with finances, but everything to do with how you steward your gifts for the sake of your neighbor and for God's kingdom, okay? That's why the servants fall into 2 categories of the faithful and the unfaithful. The faithful take their talents and they put them to work for the Lord, and the unfaithful one hid his talent. He literally buries it in the earth, the text tells us. It's treasure to be sure, but not buried treasure, right? Even the text says he could have at least put it in the bank to earn the master some interest. Now, think of it this way. The unfaithful servant did not purposefully do evil, all right? But by doing nothing, right, he was sinning. He was robbing his master of service and growth. And this is what we call the sin of omission, right, in the church. It's that term we use to describe how we refuse or fail to do what we need to do or what is right for us to do, right? We talk about sins of omission and sins of commission, right? This is a failure to do what he should have done, and so it's called a sin of omission. But it's apathy, it's indifference, it's laziness by the believer to make use of his or her gifts, not just for the sake of the church, but for the sake of the world around us. Now, here's a generalization, all right? Some of you will hear it as an accusation, all right? But it's just a generalization, all right? It's called the 80-20 rule. Have you ever heard of it, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? In any given organization or amongst a pool of volunteers. Again, a generalization, but immediately you pick up on that idea because you've experienced that as true. Perhaps because you've volunteered at the church, or you volunteered at school, or you volunteered at a particular charity, right? And the organizations are always looking for volunteers because it feels like there's a small number of people who always seem to do a great deal of the work. But if this 80-20 rule is true, or has any truth to it, it's simply a reminder that even the majority of the church doesn't do much in the way of laboring on behalf of the kingdom or behalf of Christ. Most people are content in their apathy, their indifference, their self-interest, content to bury what God has given to them with the hopes that, well, there won't be any negative consequences. But again, it's a generalization. Think of it this way. Because the idea is that if we find ourselves before the master with the talents and gifts given to us, not just individually, but also corporately as a congregation, would we be able to describe the ways in which those talents are being used for the kingdom, or would we stand before the master and hear the words that we don't want to hear? Right? Would we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or servants, right? Or perhaps would we hear the words, "Away with him, away with her." And so the idea is for you and for me to take inventory of our lives and find those instances of time and talent that we use for the sake of the kingdom. If we kept a logbook, would there be any entries in it? That's what we're being asked. Or think about it another way. Here's an example in the North American church, right? Believe as a pastor, I can say that one of the challenges of ministry in the North American church is that it's wealthy. It's wealthy. And you may ask, well, pastor, how does having a lot of money, right? How is that a problem? Well, in some ways it's not. But the challenge is for the wealthiest part of the church around the world is that the church often considers cutting a check or making a financial donation as having done our part. It may cost us a little, but it's quick and it's clean, and for the most part it's easy. And though some folks struggle to let go of material things, the idea is that we're willing to give a little bit of treasure, that which we consider more valuable, rather than invest any significant portion of our talent in the work of the kingdom. Because talent is time, and to have time taken away, well, Jesus, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? And it's not a criticism of the generosity of people. Please don't misunderstand me. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it's just a reminder of how easy we let ourselves off the hook in a sense in terms of being followers of Jesus when we're called more than just to give financially to the work of the church, to the growth of the kingdom. That what the master also asks of you and me is for us to invest those gifts that he's given to us, the way that he has gifted us as individuals and certainly corporately as a congregation. I mean, certainly it can be a church, but more often the investments that you and I are making, right, are outside of this building. They're in your relationships at home. They're in your relationships at school and in the community. They're in your relationships at work. These are all those other efforts that you're putting into it on a daily basis. I mean, because think about it. Sunday morning happens one time, 1 hour a week, right? And so that reminds us that there's 6.5 other days left to be about the work of the kingdom. I mean, wouldn't you, if you had the ability, wouldn't you love to invest not just one day a week, but 7 days a week? Imagine the return on your financial investment if you were able to do that. Imagine the return on your investment of the talent God has given you. All right. So let's look at the two men then who put their money to work. Because each one received the same commendation, right? And verses 21 and 23 of the parable, the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Here's the principle at work. It's not the portion, but the proportion that made the difference. They started as servants, but then were promoted to managers. They were faithful with a few things, so the Lord entrusted them with many things. They had worked and toiled, and now they entered into joy. Their faithfulness gave them a capacity for greater service and responsibility. Their continued investments acclimated to greater use. But that third, this third unfaithful servant who went unrewarded, this man was afraid he might fail. He was afraid he might fail, and he never even tried to succeed. He feared life. He feared responsibilities. This paralyzed him, and so he went and buried what the Lord had given to him. This is the principle, use it or lose it, right? What we do not use for the Lord, we are in danger of losing. He was reprimanded, and the talent was taken from him. I think it applies to individuals. I think it applies to congregations. The fear of failure had motivated him to do nothing. I mean, it seems funny, I think, in a way to say it that way, but it's a great reminder of how people and congregations get stuck, right? Get stuck. An individual believer gets comfortable in his or her routine, and anything that threatens that comfort is considered as an... anything that threatens that comfort is not considered an opportunity for growth or service, but is considered a threat. Or congregations get comfortable. The routine sets in and the blinders go up and the opportunities are missed for investment in the community or even healthy, powerful changes from within, which might propel that congregation forward in mission and ministry. This is the play it safe mentality, all right? The play it safe mentality, which is in the end not safe at all, right? It's not safe at all because of the perhaps consequences in terms of ministry or whatever, but it's not safe at all because we're responsible to Christ. Or another way I heard one commentator put it, this is more a religion of avoidance, concerned with not doing anything wrong, so we don't do anything at all. Does that make sense? A religion of avoidance. Concerned with doing something wrong, so we don't do anything at all. Now, as an aside, there is some discussion in the commentaries as to whether this third servant is a believer. All right? I tend to agree with those who say he was, but he was an unprofitable believer. Additionally, there's some discussion of whether or not this idea of outer darkness necessarily refers to hell. It may or may not. But my point in sharing this extra stuff is this third principle, and that is we don't build our theology on parables, because parables are simply creative ways truth is shared with us. Consider the master in the text, right? He's a hard taskmaster. There doesn't seem to be any grace whatsoever in this text at all, does there? But the idea is that the man was dealt with by the Lord. He lost his opportunity for service, and he gained or received no praise or reward, right? Perhaps that's the outer darkness in a sense, right? Anyway, as I said before, there's a ton of law in the text, and the only gospel really is enfleshed in Jesus. The only gospel really in the text is Jesus standing right there with those in the crowd gathered around him, telling everyone this parable, right? Because the parable is addressed to the disciples. It's addressed to the believers, those of us who are standing on the work of Jesus, those of us for whom our foundation of faith is on the person and work of Christ and what he has done for us, how he has given to us the forgiveness of sins and the reality of life everlasting. How he tells us that if we feel like we're this unprofitable or unfaithful servant, right, that there's a new beginning for us as an individual or as a congregation, that we still have time to invest what he's given to us as we invest it on his forgiveness, on his grace, on his mercy. And as hard as it is to find the gospel joy in this text, We do see the response. We do see the attitude, the motivation of these faithful stewards, right? They're responding to what the master has done, to what God has done, right? They're compelled, they're propelled, if you will, by grace as a response in their roles as stewards of what's been entrusted to them. And they're not motivated by a threat, right, like the third one is, but a desire to do right by their master. So we're not motivated by a threat as an individual or a congregation. We're motivated by to do right by Jesus, who has entrusted to us this life of faith individually and corporately. At any rate, a lesson learned from this is even if you have one talent, we're still called to consider that one talent just as important as five or two, right? We have been appointed as stewards of the Lord, and that is significant for us to find our role in the kingdom, whether our role is found here in this place or out in our community, doing God's kingdom work. How many of you have ever heard of the author John Acuff? John Acuff. Okay, a few of you, right? You should look him up. He's a funny guy, but he's got a lot of great books and materials. He's a speaker. He grew up, his dad was a pastor, John Acuff, A-C-U-F-F, John Acuff. But he once wrote a short piece called Give the Grave Only Bones. Okay, I'm going to read it to you, but think about that title. Give the Grave Only Bones. Here's what he said. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've accomplished is a comfortable life, my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've fought for is my own name, my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've stood for is my own reputation, my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've traded are works for rewards, my days have been wasted. And then he says this, may we not go quietly to the grave. May we not make refuse of the gifts we've been given. Arrive empty to the grave, having given all you were given, stewarding all you were tasked with. Give the grave only bones. Meaning for us, that we don't take those missed opportunities or talents with us to the tomb, right? Because they'll stay buried there forever. So the idea is let it just be our bones that go with us to the grave. And so for the believer, this is a parable which challenges us to consider our readiness. Just like the other two prior to this in the Gospel of Matthew, to consider our readiness for the return of Jesus. Not passively waiting, but readiness in responsible activity, right? Producing fruit which Jesus will see and approve at his second coming, a coming we as the people of God all long to see. In the Master's name, amen. Well, we continue now our service with our confession of faith that's found in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as well as our prayers on behalf of God's people. Additional prayer requests are offered up on behalf of those victims of Hurricane Eta in Central America. I think that got lost in the news the past couple of weeks due to the U.S. election. But folks in Central America are experiencing a great deal of devastation due to that hurricane which hit recently. So please continue to remember them in your prayers, and don't forget that on the cover of your news and notes, we've given you a way to get involved if you want to help out those who are helping others recover from this recent disaster. So let's go before the Lord then and bring those prayers to him which you have on your heart and mind, as well as those listed in today's prayer folder. We continue on page 6 with our confession of faith. With Christians around the world and across the ages, we make a shared confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting to each one of us and to our congregation these talents. We recognize that in being entrusted with these talents, we have a responsibility both individually and corporately to make use of them for your kingdom. Yet we also know and celebrate the diversity of these talents in our midst. And so perhaps individuals wonder, where best, Lord, can I serve you? How best can I multiply what you've entrusted to me for your sake and for the kingdom? And so, Lord, on behalf of those gathered here and those joining us online and even our congregation as a whole, open our hearts and minds to how best we as individuals can multiply those talents, how we as a congregation can multiply what you've entrusted to us. We celebrate with those who feel like they've hit their groove and they're in a good place and they're laboring and working in such a way which makes use of those talents. But we also come alongside those who need encouragement. We also come alongside of those who are wondering, how best, Lord, can you use me for your purposes and plans? So, Father, out of a sincere heart, I come before you on behalf of the congregation, asking you to answer that prayer. All of us long, Lord, to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And show us then where best to invest as the people of God. Thank you too for this opportunity now to come before you and lift up to you others in prayer. We certainly give thanks over this past week that we had the opportunity to celebrate our veterans and Veterans Day, giving thanks for the men and women who have served so faithfully our nation. We continue to pray that they would know the love and support of our country, that they would know that we recognize the sacrifices that they have made so that we might enjoy these freedoms, Lord, such as a freedom to worship without threat. And so we pray as a nation that you would continue to help us care for those who have served us so faithfully. Help us to recognize those in our midst, Lord, in our community, and to thank them personally for their sacrifice. At the same time, too, Lord, as we pray for those who serve to make possible these freedoms, we remember these freedoms that we enjoy in the election and this time of transition. So we pray for President Trump and his team. We pray for President-elect Biden and his staff. We pray for our country. We give you thanks, Lord, for the opportunity to participate in this process, praying that we as your people would be most representative of what it means, Lord, to speak well of others, to not bear false witness, to put the best construction on things, so that the speech and posture, Lord, that comes forth from the church is one of grace and truth and love and mercy. So as we exercise our rights as citizens of the United States of America, Lord, help us to recall and remember that we do so as representatives first and foremost of Jesus, citizens of the heavenly kingdom, a citizenship which cannot be taken from us. Lord, we commend those who are suffering in Central America due to the hurricane. We commend you organizations such as Food for the Poor who are working behalf of those who are suffering. May we, Lord, as appropriate, be made more aware of the needs around us, whether they are, Lord, at a distance or perhaps even local to us. What acts of mercy can we as the body of Christ perform on behalf of those who are in need? Lord, help us to see where that need is. And as so gifted, respond in a way that helps, Lord, to meet that need, to comfort that person in need, to point that person to Jesus in need. Lord, for our brothers and sisters on today's prayer page, we commend to you Alicia and Helen's family for continued healing, for Angie and Todd and Obi, and for Mary and Ron and her family upon the death for Sister Judy, for Mary and Chad and Charles and Marianne and Paul and Tomas and Mitchell and Beverly, for Jolynn and Sadie and Baldo and Christy, for Lucille and Carol and Chris and David and Bonnie and Jim and Bob, for Russ and Marion and Ann and Lydia and Carol, for Rhonda and Marie and Donna and Billy and John and Judy and Jerry and Ruth and Cammie, Dave and Kim and Mary and Marge. Heavenly Father, the list, the inventory is large. We know it even expands beyond just the few that we named here. Each one of us has on our heart and mind faces, names of loved ones and coworkers and neighbors in need of knowing you and your presence in their lives. So we commend them to you as well and continue to pray, thy will be done, knowing that your will is good and perfect and pleasing for them. And praying, Lord, that they would know your presence in their lives in a powerful way. So bring to them your peace, bring to them your healing, bring to them your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for an hour together today to have your spirit invest in us, to prep us for whatever is ahead in the days that follow. And so we pray for our own peace, which surpasses all our understanding, that you would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we go out into the world, and that we'd keep our eyes and hearts open to where you're working in the world around us, so that we, like others, might marvel at your salvation before us. We love you, and we thank you for loving us, and we pray together the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We continue now our service with the service of the sacrament found on page 7. If you'll give me a moment, I will properly mask myself for my own participation in this table of grace and belonging, and reveal to you under these white paraments this gift of grace given to us in the sacrament as the people of God, which brings to us his forgiveness and healing. As small as the meal is, we are reminded that it has profound consequences for us, does it not? That it nourishes our faith and it sends us forth into the world to be the people of God. And so this meal is for us a meal of celebration and thanksgiving as we partake of the host with those below and those above. So commend to the Lord your loved ones who have gone before you, and celebrate with them as well this gift that they too cherish for all eternity. Again, if you prefer grape juice, the grape juice is on the end of the table at either side. We just certainly encourage you to come forward as you do so, properly distancing. I'll stand in the middle like last week, distributing the host, and then ask you to continue towards the wing as you take and drink of the host before you. All right, we begin with a preface on page 7. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shared for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal of grace and belonging. Use it to sustain our faith in the days ahead. Keep our eyes and hearts open to your work in our lives and in the community around us, Lord. And may, Lord, our actions, our words, bring you glory and point others to Jesus. Love you and thank you for loving us and us, Lord, this food today. In his name we pray, people say, amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We close with three stanzas from My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.